Well, as we're getting ready to study at the scriptures, I want to tell you I'm not doing a study out of the Anchored series. This is because the Lord has tremendously blessed me with a passage of scripture. I heard a pastor talking on it, and I was intrigued by it, so I went further into the context of the passage in the previous chapters. And as I was reading, I was so moved by it that it was burning inside me. I felt like this is, and this is the testing ground, actually, because I feel as though this is a message that God's going to have me take across the country to churches. And I believe it speaks to the church in America today. I pray it ministers to you. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So if you have a Bible, open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you don't, the folks walking down the aisle will give you one if you just raise your hand. If you're tuning in online, first of all, God bless you guys. Welcome to God Speak. We're so thrilled you're part of the fellowship. If you need a Bible and you don't have one where you live, just drop us a note and we will send one to you. We've had a number of folks take us up on that. We use the New King James Version. There's different types of versions of the Bible. The best version, without exception, and I just want you to write this down, the best version, without exception, is the one you're reading. So, well, with the exception of the New World Translation, that thing's trash, but you know. Other than that, you won't go wrong. There's paraphrase editions, there's word for word, so. But we like the New King James. It comes out of the Masoretic text. I won't go into detail as to why. I don't have enough time. I want to get to the message. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to take a look at a man's life by the name of Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah. And he aligns with a nefarious character by the name of Ahab. You may or may not know Ahab. He is affiliated. He is the husband of a woman whose name echoes in the halls of history. And no one ever wants to name their child after her. Her name is Jezebel. Yeah, yeah, she was, there's a French word for her, biatch, I think is how you pronounce it. That's probably not appropriate. So just scratch that. But she was evil. She was very evil, and I've just lost the entire congregation. So. Don't worry, July 25, I will be emeritus, which means hide him, keep him in the back. And no, I'm kidding. One last thing before we begin. It's interesting. There's a member of the staff who every year doesn't want anyone to know and hides the fact of this momentous occasion. They hate it when you celebrate their birthday, and so I just am not going to put up with that. So I want to wish Micah a happy birthday. So happy birthday, Micah. Micah's grandpa last night, 102 years of age, went to be with the Lord, and Micah just goes, he had a great life. And I'm thinking, Micah's what, 31, 32, how old is he? 32? Yeah, 31. So he's got 71 years to go. That's really cool. Yeah. Yeah. So imagine him pastoring at 102. Okay, maybe he can't. Okay. So that was real precious. And then yesterday I had the great joy of participating in the third anniversary of Simply Church, which is Bishop Huggins's fellowship in Oxnard, and it was really sweet, and I was asked to speak. I got there a little bit late, and it was just a lovely gathering and so warmly received. And then I heard the heavy news, and I hadn't heard this, but I got there, and just as I arrived, Bishop Huggins had shared with his congregation that he has bladder cancer, and I was like, oh man, it just hit me heavy. And he saw me and he said, Pastor Rob will come and share a few words. I didn't know I was going to share. And I'm overwhelmed by the news, and then I'm thinking I'm supposed to share, and I'm just kind of in this whirlwind, and I didn't know what I was supposed to do, and I was burdened for my brother. It just really hit me because I love this man. And at the same time, my mother-in-law is in the hospital, and she's struggling with immense pain, and she's got COPD, and she's got some broken bones, and just from the frailty of all that's going on, and Michelle has just been and her brother and her sister-in-law and her dad, and they've all been ministering, and the family's circled around her, And she's a fighter, and she wants to be at Daniel's wedding May 25th. And you're looking at her now, you're like, well, and she's like, I'm getting there, and we're gonna figure this out. And that's Dee. She's tough. She's got the constitution of a government mule. She's but as it's been a heavy week, and now, you know, as I left the hospital and I came to the event yesterday, and I'm told the news about Bishop Huggins, I'm just, at this point, I'm overwhelmed. And I just officiated, you know, two funerals the week, and it was intense. And one of them was at Calvary Community. I was asked to officiate a funeral for a servant who has served the city in a volunteer position for over four decades. And he was beloved. And the family asked me to officiate. And I knew it was going to be kind of tense because it was held at Calvary Community, because having served the city and the county, both Ventura and L.A., the fire chief came out, the sheriff came out, the assistant fire chief for L.A. came out, and they had, you know, the fire trucks lined up and all the sheriff's vehicles lined up, and they had, you know, an honor guard, and it was a big event, and they had to host it at Calvary Community because so many people were in attendance. And I had not stepped foot in Calvary Community, and I knew there was tension because we stayed open, they remained closed during COVID, and, you know, rumors were going back and forth and all kinds of things. And you know, Pastor Sean Thornton and I remained friends and communicated through that, but just the rumor mill was just a little heavy. And I didn't know how I'd be received. And then in addition, I hadn't seen any of the public servants, any of the sheriffs or the fire, since I'd resigned from my position on the council. And I'm thinking, this is gonna be intense. And then they said, well, you know, you have to call Calvary Community and talk with one of the pastors because they want to review what you're doing. And I called the number, and it's Pastor Steve Day. And I love this guy. He's precious. He said, Rob, I know you. We're good to go. We just usually check to see if the folks are Orthodox and they follow the tenets of the Christian. Light it up, man. And I was like, woo, thank you. You know, and he greeted me, and I was greeted when I came in, and I'm still tense and nervous and didn't know the crowd. And I saw the officials, and I walk up to the sheriff and Jim, and he's a sweet man. And he goes, I'm so glad you're doing this. And I said, well, thanks, sheriff. And I said, I'm a little nervous because I haven't seen any of these public officials since I resigned. He goes, relax. If they're upset, just remember one thing. I go, what's that? And he goes, everything you said was right. He's doing a real good job, and I was blessed to be with him, and I shared, and it went well. And then my daughter-in-law's grandmother, Tamara Kravchek, who, as you know, Joseph Bondarenko is the father and of Elizabeth's mom, and then Tamara was the mother of Elizabeth's dad, and Tamara went to be with the Lord, and what a life. I mean, this woman survived communism in the Soviet bloc. They were persecuted, just the intensity that they endured, and she never lost joy. And I when I heard Pastor Joseph speak at the memorial service or the celebration of life, I just turned to him, I said, your message is so needed. I want you to come back, pick a date. He was excited, so we're gonna have Joseph Bondarenko come back. And then I was also able to secure on June 30th, Megan Basham, the investigative reporter for the Daily Wire, and I've told you about her, and she agreed to come. And so she's going to do an introduction briefly on the three services on Sunday, and then Sunday night we're going to give her the whole event, and she's going to go through in-depth detail of how the church in America has been infiltrated in so many ways, and it'll be eye-opening, and I encourage you to invite everybody, and that's going to be June 30th. And so as this was transpiring and I step in, I'm tired. Michelle's been with her mom. We're both burning the candle at both ends, and there's other things happening, and I walk in, and I hear Bishop Huggins say that he's got bladder cancer, and I'm getting ready to speak, and my head's swirling, and it was a miraculous move of the Lord that just by, I don't even know when I'd seen it, it just came to me. And I said, I step up there, and it was like a picture that God gave me. I said Matthew 9 and Luke 5 and in Mark chapter 2, there's an account of a paralytic who Jesus had healed many but not all, and the Spirit of the Lord was on him to heal. And they brought their friend, but the place was so packed they couldn't get in, so they climbed up on the roof, they ripped the roof open, and they lowered him down at Jesus' feet. And he said, their faith has healed you. And he's talking about friends. And I said, you know, Bishop Huggins is my friend. Dee is not only my mother-in-law, she's my friend. And I know that the highest form of prayer is intercessory prayer. As the Bible says, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession. And I pray for people every day, but this is personal, Lord. I mean, it always is, but this is even deeper. It's in regards to Bishop Huggins, it's a friend who's closer than a brother. And I just said, you know, Bishop Huggins, I know you're swirling and you're asking God for healing, and you pray for people to be healed. And you're saying, Lord, if you can heal them, can you heal me? And I said, that's fine, but I'm gonna intercede for you, and I'm gonna tear the roof off the place. And the place erupted, and it's a black church, and I started getting the hoop going, and they were, you know, and they're playing the organ in the back, and do it, and James Brown kind of thing. But I just said, you know, Lord, charge me with vandalism. Charge me with destruction of private property. I'll go to prison, but I'm going to get him at your feet. I'm going to bring him into your presence. I want my brother healed. I'm asking you. I beg you, Lord. And I was asking the same for my mother-in-law, and I just said, God, please. She wants this. Would you give it to her? And I had this peace, and I was just thanking the Lord, and it was a precious day. And then I got to see Michael McCurtis, who used to play for us. He's a black preacher out of Ventura, and he would play for us now and then. And he saw me, and he goes, I haven't seen you since COVID hit. And he's so excited, and he's doing work in Uganda. And I said, you got to get together with God Cares. He said, we'll do that. And we're walking out, and this man comes up to me, and he goes, no way. And I'm like, ooh. He goes, is that Rob McCoy? And I'm thinking, I think I've paid all my bills. And you really don't know how to answer in a time. I go, yeah, yeah. And Michael's with me. He goes, you don't know me. I go, thank God, because I was worried that I'd forgotten who you were. And he goes, no, relax. He just said, we stayed open because of you. And you tell God speak how grateful we are for the stand they've made. And one of the congregants during the service for the celebration of the third anniversary, he grabs me after I come down, and he's crying, and he's just saying, you thank God speak. You meant so much to us, and we held on because of what you all did. And I left there like walking on cloud nine. I was overwhelmed with gratitude. And yet you read aggregates of news, and you see what we're facing as a country, and what our children are up against as we've been doing the Save Our Children's conferences. And there's just so many attacks occurring. And watching the news as we're seeing lawfare being enacted against a former sitting president and all these things. And then you pull the weed and you realize the roots are connected in so many areas. And it's not just government. It's not just entertainment. It's the church. The church is affected. And you know, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. And I sat with a brother that we'd had some tension, but we resolved it, and it was really precious. And he holds a different view than I do in regards to Israel. And many brothers and sisters in the Lord that believe in the basic tenets of Christian faith hold to this idea of replacement theology that the church took over for Israel. And I don't hold to that. But I just said, look, this is a tertiary issue, and we got to work through it. And I stand with Israel, and I believe that they're chosen of the Lord, and we're to bless them. And as that is being said, I also struggle, because Israel is one of very few, if any other nations, I think there's one other nation that doesn't extradite their convicted pedophiles. They have the highest vaccination rate of any country. They have the highest abortion rate of any Western country. And I'm baffled by this. And yet when I bring that up and still express my support for Israel, I'm called an anti-Semite. And I'm wondering, who's saying that? And then I think to myself, is Israel a faith? Is it a boundary? Because the folks that are saying it aren't Israelis. And for all intents and purposes, in Hollywood, is they're just filling the airways full of trash. And they're secular and they have no belief in God. They hide under the cloak of anti-Semitism if you call them on the issues that are critical. And does that make me an anti-Semite because I call out evil regardless of who it is? I'll do it in the church. And then when I stand with Israel, I get attacked from the church why would you stand with them? God's removed his blessing on them because of the evil that they did. And I think to myself, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples, after Jesus appeared, the disciple says, will you at that time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus at that time could have said, oh, no. You're replacing Israel. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. And the idea of saying that they did evil, listen, the church is going to have to apologize to Israel soon with the evil we've done. Where have we been? We're silent in the face of evil. And so all of this is heavy and I can't navigate it and I'm overwhelmed by it. And as people are coming and saying, what do we do? I'm thinking to myself, I have no idea. I don't know. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been overwhelmed? Yes. Anybody? Yes. Can you help me here? Anybody? Yes. And it may not be the issues what I'm speaking. Maybe it's just right at home. Maybe it's personal. Maybe like us, you've got somebody you deeply love who is ailing and you're hurting for them. And you don't have answers. You're trying to figure out what they're doing and are the doctors doing the right thing and is the care proper? And you don't have the answers. And as you're overwhelmed, I know the feeling. I'm going through it. And that's why I'm so excited about this. God answered my prayer. And He soothed my heart and he gave me answers. And I'm going to give them to you and I pray that they minister to you as much as they minister to me. And so with that, please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to pause after the first sentence to give context because it begins in verse 1 by saying, it happened after this. It happened after this. This means Jehoshaphat had strayed from the Lord and he realized he had blown it. And he repents and cries out to God and does right by the Lord. And he takes, check this out, he takes all the corrupt judges, lawfare. He takes all the corrupt judges in New York City. And he replaces them with those who fear God and do right. He then watches as the country returns to God. And he has given God everything. And he's turned to the Lord in absolute surrender. And you know what happens after that? Good things, right? Hello? Yes. Oh, good, because I set you up. It doesn't. You'd think that it would all just be a rosy road to happiness with, you know, puppies and kitties and puffy clouds and cotton candy and joy. No, it gets exponentially worse. Now, with that in context, let's begin our reading. I'll read out loud if you'll follow along silently. It happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord.
Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, all the new judges, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of your friend forever, Abraham? And they dwell in it, and you have built and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Nor do we know what to do. Nor do I know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. God, would you bless all in the hearing of my voice by the power of your word, which is true. It has always been and always will be true. Lord, would you minister to each heavy heart? Lord, would you give us a roadmap for a peace that would surpass all understanding, that wouldn't be a peace based upon our circumstances, but on the presence of you in the midst of our trials? God, would you speak to every heart and comfort them in the trials that they are now engaged in, and give them wisdom beyond their years and a roadmap to honor you. Please, God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Jehoshaphat. He's a cool cat. I just made that up. I didn't even do it first service. I got it just for you. Let me tell you a little bit about him. In context, of course, we've just read chapter 20. We got to go back to chapter 17 to see who he is. Chapter 17, verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek the Baals, which were false gods, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Israel was doing wrong. Israel was under the leadership of a man named Ahab, as I told you earlier, who's married to a woman named Jezebel. They're vile and evil. They are tyrannical. They're despotic. Israel and Judah had separated. Jehoshaphat is sitting over the authority of Judah. He's walking with the Lord. He's a man who's pursuing God and the moral commandments: one God, no idols, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, honor the Sabbath day, honor your mother and father, don't murder, don't commit adultery, right? Don't steal, don't bear false witness, and don't covet. Those are the moral commandments. Every decision you make in life is to go through the filter of that. That's why God commands you to memorize them. If you haven't done so yet, you need to. And from those moral commandments, this is how he led this nation. And he was doing very well. He was honoring God. I pause for a moment. I see the church in America, my heroes, like Rick Warren, who was instrumental in opening my eyes to something God wanted to do in my life. And God used him. I was grateful for his leadership, and then when all this hit, I wondered where he went and what happened to him as he embraced the World Economic Forum and the World Health Organization. As I'm starting to see some of my heroes falling by the wayside and embracing worldly concepts, it's grieving me. I'm watching Christian musicians And I think this is one of those travesties in life, whereas you speak with those who were involved in the Christian music industry, they say that the secular music industry is better. It's far more moral than the Christian music industry. You see, the Christian music industry, by accounts of others, is a violation of the third commandment, that they take the name of the Lord their God in vain because they label it Christian and they act nothing like a Christian. It's driven by money. It's driven by personal glory. And it's tragic. The same is with the entertainment industry. And as we see this, we see good people, godly people, joining forces with the ungodly. And then all of a sudden, you can't tell who's who and what's what. It becomes very blurry. I've often said COVID wasn't divisive. COVID was a highlighter of the division that already existed. I don't think Trump was divisive. I think Trump was a highlighter to show the division that already existed. All of a sudden, you could see clearly what was going on. It made sense. Well, this happened to Jehoshaphat. He was walking with the Lord. He was leading his people. And Ahab comes to him and says, you know what? We're unified. We're of the same blood. Let's combine forces. And I don't know why Jehoshaphat did it, but he did. 2 Chronicles 18:1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Why? And he allies himself in marriage to Ahab and Jezebel. And in chapter 18, what happens is, after this alliance by marriage, Ahab, and by the way, when you go into partnership with the devil, you find out quickly you're a junior partner. Ahab says, hey, Jehoshaphat, let's go to war against Syria. I mean, they've got their proverbial knee on the neck of both our nations. Let's fight together and rid them from our land. And Jehoshaphat likes the idea, but he is wise enough to say, well, can we inquire of the Lord first? And Ahab says, yes, I've got 400 prophets that I've already inquired of, and they have agreed that this is the thing to do. You can speak with them. He says, yeah, I know your prophets. They're from the, yeah, church. They're ecumenical. They're of the belief that government's greater than God. They yield to tyranny and they're in your pocket. And I'm not so sure that I trust them to be the clear voice of God, because they're owned by you. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you. One of the reasons why we're bringing Megan to come is because you'll see how many are owned. The church is for sale in America. And he says, would you mind if I inquired of a prophet I really like? His name is Micaiah. It's funny because Ahab goes, oh, I hate that guy. You can read about it in chapter 18. I can't stand him. He never says nice things regarding me. As a matter of fact, we have him in prison right now because of that. I don't know if that sounds familiar to any of you. We have him in prison because he doesn't say the things I want him to say. And Jehoshaphat says, well, I'd still like to hear from him. He's like, all right. So then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him. And the messenger who was sent by Ahab goes to Micaiah, who's in prison. He says to him, now listen, we're going to let you out. Jehoshaphat wants to hear from you. But listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your words be like the word of one of the 400. Speak encouragement.
And Micaiah is wasting away in prison. He's there because he's told the truth. I don't think the election was fair. Now you're 3 years in prison without due process. And you've never been convicted of anything, but you've been in prison for 3 years in solitary confinement. It's called lawfare. And so they're saying, we'll let you out if you'll speak according to what we want to hear. A lot of the folks who've gotten off on January 6th agreed to minor charges, but it made all the rest just suffer in prison. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Keep me here. But that's what I'm going to do. Well, they know that they won't be able to move forward with Jehoshaphat if Micaiah doesn't come out, so they let him out. He came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And I love this. It's the best form of sarcasm ever portrayed in Scripture. I want to write a book called Parenting by Sarcasm. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, keep playing the video games. There's great jobs ahead of you. Seriously, people are looking to employ video game players. Why bother with homework? Just play the video games. No, 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 you can eat all of that and still remain fit with that sugar intake that you... You're not getting it. But anyways, all the kids have grown and I haven't written a book because nobody seems to be responding like you are. When Micaiah is asked about going to war against the Syrians, he said, go, prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hands. And Ahab knows he's sarcastic and it just irritates him. The way he said it was so sarcastic, and you can see in the context of it, the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And then he said, you want to know the truth? Here we go. I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good according to me? What a knucklehead. And then he said, therefore, this is Micaiah, he says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. What that means in context is out of the book of Job that the Lord inquired of Satan, and he says, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. And people have this misconception that God can't be in the presence of evil. There's heavenly angels and there's demonic angels right and left. Pausing for emphasis. And Micaiah is saying, here they are in the presence of God by his throne, the host of heaven standing, his right hand and his left hand. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in this manner.
Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him.
The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said,
I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets, all 400 of them.
And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now God is giving to Ahab what he wants. He wants to be deceived. He wants to exchange the truth for a lie. He's thrown off the commandments of God. He lives according to his own desires. I will be like the Most High. Who is God that I should obey him? I'll get prophets who will tell me what I want to hear and surround myself in an echo chamber with legacy media, to tell me everything that I want to hear. And I'll believe the lie, even though it logically makes no sense that a biological male can become a woman. It doesn't matter. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of those prophets of yours, meaning the Lord has declared disaster against you. This is Micaiah speaking the truth to power. And then it goes on in chapter 18, then Zedekiah the son of Chenaah went near and struck Micaiah. How dare you speak to the king this way? Micaiah is a faithful vessel of God. He gets slapped for telling the truth. Those are the consequences of truth in a world that no longer values it. I've told you before and I'll tell you again, it wasn't Hitler and his minions, it wasn't Hitler and his victims, it was Hitler and a complicit nation. Let's just not use Hitler, let's go to Russia. It wasn't Stalin and his victims, it was Stalin and a complicit nation. They all lied to each other because they were afraid of the consequences of telling the truth. And so he struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Talking like that. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go in to an inner chamber to hide. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor in the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow back in prison and feed him the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. Go give him bread and water and let the sucker starve. Put him back into prison. I don't need this. I'm king. But Micaiah said, the guy's fearless. He's beaten. He's been in prison. He just got slapped. They're putting him back. And as he's leaving, he said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead to fight against the Syrians. Interesting how King Ahab responded. He did it the same way many tyrants do when they're confronted with truth. Put him in prison and deprive him without due process. Put him in a kangaroo court. It's fascinating that if you pursue the Lord, they can file any indictment against you. And as I've said often, it's folks like that that are fearless in telling the truth that they are like Mothra. They just become stronger the more you beat them. And their currency rises. And he says, take heed, all you people. And as he says that, they go to war. And just as Micaiah had prophesied, seeing what God had said, the Syrians begin to whoop Israel and Judah. But before they did that, it's fascinating that Ahab came up to Jehoshaphat and he goes, we're going to war. And Jehoshaphat is still kind of squishy. He's on the fence. He knows Micaiah's right, but he's got everyone counting on him. And he should have known at this point when Ahab said, listen, you're going to dress up like the king and you're going to sit on the throne directing the forces. I'm going to disguise myself in military and I'm going to go and fight in the battle. And Jehoshaphat's like, why? He goes, to thwart the prophecy of Micaiah because they won't know I'm king, so they can't kill me. And Jehoshaphat's like, what about me? And so war ensues and they're watching Syria just move and devastate them. And as they're closing in, chapter 18, so it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel, therefore they surrounded him to attack. They're closing in on Jehoshaphat to attack him. But Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and the Lord helped him. And God diverted them from him. For so it was when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And they're looking for Ahab. And as they're turning back from pursuing Jehoshaphat, looking for Ahab, because they hate this guy,
One archer just in exhaustion just takes an arrow and it just says in angst, he just lets the thing go. And what are the odds? The arrow's just flying, just shot randomly, and God's like, I got this. And you know, Michael the archangel grabs it, taking that arrow. Where is Ahab? Going and hits him only spot where there's no armor. And he dies. And they cease the pursuit. Why? Why did Jehoshaphat get saved? Because he cried out to God for mercy. When you're honest with God, he's merciful with you. Even when the circumstances which you find yourself are all of your own doing. That's a pretty cool God. And so they turn back from pursuing him. And Jehoshaphat realizes he has made an enormous mistake. And he's broken by it. And Jehu, the prophet, the son of Hanani, he went out to meet King Jehoshaphat. He says, "You should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? What were you doing? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." Verse 4, Jehoshaphat, it says that he dwelt at Jerusalem and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. He's calling for revival in the land. He brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. And then later in chapter 19, he does judicial reform. It's kind of cool. He says, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in judgment." And he picks godly men who are not covetous, and he places them in the positions to judge. And the land finds comfort in that. And you think, now God's going to bless the nation. And then, after these things, as we read at the beginning, it happened after this. After all that, this happens. Every nation, including Syria, descends upon Jehoshaphat. He doesn't have an ally with Ahab. And they're coming in to decimate Judah. A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. They're in Hazar Tamar, which is in Engedi. They're just a stone's throw away. They're descending quickly. And Jehoshaphat's like, man, does it ever stop? Anybody feel that way? Wave after wave after wave. And it happened after this. What? It happened after he returned to seeking God. You're like, if I just seek the Lord, it'll be all better. No. Because you're an instrument of truth in a world that despises it. Do you think they're going to roll over? They're coming to annihilate you. Evil doesn't rest. While you're raising your kids and taking them to soccer games, they're figuring out ways to convince your kids that they're the opposite sex and they'll mutilate their bodies and take them from you. They're figuring out ways to destroy humanity and inject them with an experimental mRNA. They're figuring out ways to create plagues and famine across the land so they can reduce the population, so they can enjoy it just themselves and the elites. You laugh at me. I don't care anymore. I really don't. I mean, you think of the stuff that you thought was crazy, and now you're like, wow. And now I say this stuff, and you're like, well, okay. Just wait. Do you think they're going to give up power come November? Do you think they're going to play by the rules? You're looking at all the polling, you're saying, it's going to be a shoo-in. They don't campaign. They don't care about campaigning. President Trump lost Arizona by 10,000 votes. Where those came from, many don't know. And now the Secretary of State of Arizona is now coming after anyone who said that the election was wrong, and they're going to prosecute them. And they're going to come after Turning Point for that too. And she won by a handful of votes.
And Trump lost by 10,000. They brought 35,000 illegals into Arizona. Nobody, they're not quitting. And you look at it and you say, the question that we're all struggling with, yes. What do we do? What do we do? This is why it's so comforting to me. I have to stand here on a Sunday and you're looking at me. And I'm asking that question. And you're asking me the question. And as I was asking God the question, he showed me. He gave me A, say A.
A.
B.
B.
C.
C.
D.
D.
E.
E.
And F.
F.
I don't know why he gave me an F, but I... Six things. Pay attention. Again, say A, please.
A.
Ask God for help. Yes. As I read 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I tire of this. I am sickened by this statement. If you want to see me livid, say this to me. Pastor, all I can do now is pray. You mean you haven't been praying? What have you been doing? The God who holds the heavens in the span of his hand, a sparrow doesn't fall from the sky without his full knowledge. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in your mother's womb. He controls the winds and the waves. He holds the earth in the balance. And you haven't asked him, you're coming to me? Are you an idiot? You want me to give an answer better than what he can give you? You're not desperate enough to ask God? I don't even know how to ask you. How did you ask me? That's how you ask him. What do I do? The only difference is, and this is why you don't like to do it, he answers you differently than I would. You get the microwave answer. I put it in, I press the button, I want 30 seconds, I want my food right now. Even though the burrito's molten hot and I burn the roof of my mouth, I have it now. I'm a now person. When you inquire the Lord, he says he'll answer you through his word. Oh, the Bible's boring. So are you. Read your Bible. The answer's there. He'll direct you. He'll order your steps. Sometimes he'll even speak to you in a dream. Sometimes he'll have someone else share with you a word God gave. But he will answer you when you ask him. And Michelle and I found ourselves just saying, God, would you please surround Dee with those who would do no harm, that have wisdom, that understand the interactions of the medications? Would you bring people who listen in the chaos of a hospital? And so blessed as my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law here, and Tom's struggling, and to come and love on him, care for him, and the provision God gave at every step. And all Michelle and I just simply said is, we don't know what to do. God, would you help us? I didn't know what to do for Bishop Huggins. I said, God, would you help me? Lord, I don't know what to do across the country. This is beyond me. Lord, would you help me? And he gave me this. B, say B.
B.
You can ask God for help, but now it's time to believe God can do it. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?
Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? God, I know you can do it. I'm just asking that you would. God, I have no doubt that you have the power and the authority. You speak the word as you did for the centurion's servant, and it's done. I ask forgiveness that I haven't been pleading longer and interceding longer. But God, I believe you can do it. I know you can do it. Do you believe God can do it, or is he just a good luck charm in your pocket? Is church just something you check off? Do you believe he can deliver your child from the bondage of drugs? Do you believe that he can overcome all of the things that you are afraid of and you're overwhelmed by? Do you believe that he can deliver a nation that has turned its back on him? But if they cry out to him and they trust him, do you believe that he has the power to do that? I do. I do. See, the only thing I can bring God is my inadequacies. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. God, I have exhausted everything I know. And I have come to the conclusion of one thing I do know. I'm inadequate to accomplish this. You know what's so relieving about that? That's been the truth all along. God reduces us to a minimum that he may show himself strong on behalf of those who seek him and pour in his maximum. Lord, it's not my ability, but your presence. It's not my ability, but your availability. Lord, I'm inadequate to accomplish this. In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm a man with feet of clay. When I rely on my own counsel, I end up in a mess. When I seek revenge, I end up being the person I hate. God, please. I am a feeble man. And I, listen, this is so good. Lord, I don't know what to do. You think that's silly? It's freeing. D. You want it? D. Depend on God to save us. And he said, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Oh, Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. But God, do you see how many there are? Did you hear what I said? God asks. Are you depending on me to save you, or are you more concerned with the multitudes? Do you know what those multitudes look like to me? God says. They're gnats on the butt of an elephant. They're nothing to me. I'll speak the word and vaporize them. Depend on me to save you. But pride won't allow us to do that. Well, I call on the big man when I need him. What? Yeah, God's my co-pilot. Then your plane's gonna crash. You have the God of the universe and you're having him ride as co-pilot? Why don't you get in the back seat as a passenger and just shut up? What pride and arrogance. Oh, Christians are just needy, dependent on God. I'm a self-made man. What part of yourself did you make? Depend on God to save you.
Lord, I don't know what to do. I love these people and I don't want to go through life without them. I'm tired of funeral services. I'm tired of the faithful saints that are so encouraging in the times of trial that I don't want to be without their voice. And it may be selfish, Lord, but on their behalf, would you please, please, God, do what I can't and never could. And I don't even know where to begin, but I know that you are not a practicing physician. You're the great physician. You know it all, Lord. Show me what to do. God, I'm depending on you for salvation. Please, Lord. And that's D. Time for E. Express thanks in advance. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, who were the singers, and the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories of the person God used to start the Calvary Chapel movement, Chuck Smith. It was in the mid-60s, and he was working for Alpha Beta Food Stores, and he was pastoring this fledgling church that was struggling, and he was called to ministry, but he had to care for his family by working at Alpha Beta, which is like Avon's now, I think. And he went into work one day, and he couldn't find his time card, and he had a note that said, you can't work until you've paid your union dues. He didn't have money to pay his union dues. He was barely keeping his family fed, and the church was struggling. He was so exhausted, he couldn't get another job. And he went into the, he said, look, we're going to have to let you go if you can't pay your union dues. You have to be a union member to work here. And he just was overwhelmed. And the manager called him in. He said, Chuck, look, you're a hard worker. We love having you here. And I know you got an issue with union dues. I want you to be in management. So I want to hire you in management. You don't need union dues as a manager. And we'll train you and we'll do all of it. But there's one condition. You got to step out of the ministry. It's got to be full time. And Chuck said, can I have a day to pray about it? He said, sure. And Chuck went home and he took the bills from the union dues and the other things he owed, and it accumulated to like $480. And back in the mid-60s, that's a ton of money. And he's praying over it. He's laboring over it all night. He's prostrate before the Lord. He's begging God for provision. He's just burdened. He can't sleep. He's calling out to God. He's just seeking the Lord and just putting this before him. And the sun rises and it's early in the morning and the phone rings. He answers it and it's his dearest friend. He says, Chuck, God just put you on my heart and I'm sending you a check for $510. We're going to expedite it. And he hung up the phone and he got Kay, his wife, and he started rejoicing and dancing around the kitchen with her, spinning her, and just having a great time. And I'm picturing how Chuck dances, I don't know. And he's just so thrilled, and Kay's thrilled, and he they part ways, and he's going back to his study, just praising the Lord. He gets into his study, and God says, what are you so excited about? And he says, Lord, because you've provided. He says, my friend called. He's sending a check for $510. You did exceedingly abundantly beyond anything I could ask or imagine. Chuck said, how do you know he's going to send you the money? And Chuck said, he's my best friend. I can take him at his word. He's honest. And Chuck said, God said to Chuck, funny, you weren't dancing with Kay last night when I gave you my word. God gave you his word. Now it's time to thank him in advance for what he's going to do. Lord, you promised to meet my needs in the riches of Christ exceedingly abundantly beyond anything I could ask or imagine. I want to thank you right now for what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I want to say thank you right now. And Lord, I want to thank you for the deliverance of my children. You who began a good work are faithful to complete it. And Lord, I am beyond understanding of how to do it. I am wholly dependent on you. God, please, I am inadequate to do this. Thank you, because I'm a steward of their lives, but you are their creator,
And I am acknowledging my inadequacies to accomplish this at this point, and I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to enable them. I am beyond, I don't know, Lord, they're yours. But I want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do, because I know you've already done it. And I trust you. And you know how you do that? And this is a secret I learned from a single mom who, when her husband left and she's raising all these kids on her own, every time God would answer a prayer, she would stick it on the refrigerator to the point where it became this silly thing. You couldn't even find the handle of the refrigerator. And when the trials would come, she'd just start looking at every time God, she's just thanking him. And to keep, you know, the Bible says, hold every thought captive to the mind of Christ. Satan wants you to dwell on failure and God's not going to do it. He whispers lies to you. She'd put on praise music and thank the Lord and praise him and read those things. And she'd hold that thought captive and she would rejoice and give glory to God. And sure enough, provision would come. And then the last part is this. When you've done all of these things, you're going to look back at that battle. And it was a doozy. And you were scared to death, and so was I. And the enemy was descending viciously. They were closing in quickly. You had no resources. You were exhausted. Satan was whispering, God has abandoned you. The voice of your enemies is raging. The silence of your friends is deafening. And you're standing with just you and the Lord. And you apply all those things Jehoshaphat did. And now, when you see the mighty hand of God move, the great joy is you find blessings from the battle. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. What had happened is all the forces that were arrayed decided to set traps for the people of Judah. And what happened is, they sprung the traps on each other and killed each other. I've been praying for that. And you get through to the other side and you look around and you think, man, that was a battle. And you look at the spoils of that battle. The people I've had the privilege to meet, the lives I've had the privilege to witness being transformed. I've been brought into the court of kings of people I would have never have thought imaginable to meet. I've witnessed more people baptized, 3 times as many people baptized in this fellowship as the attendance was of the church was when we started this mess in COVID. I've watched God restore and bless and abundantly protect and care for my family. And in this last thing I close with, you may not think it applies, but it does. You start seeing in a world that has rejected truth, you start seeing those who stand for it. And you never would have imagined them being an ally, nor ever embracing God, and you find them pursuing truth, and you find yourself praying for them. My daughter and my son have both been fervently praying for this individual, and I sent this to them last night. It was from Breitbart. And I knew it was close when he was reading a C.S. Lewis book. Actor Russell Brand announces he'll be baptized today. Today. A Christian. The 48-year-old actor proposed that increasing numbers are turning back to Christianity as the empty value system of modernity crumbles and leaves them wanting more. He said, I know a lot of people are sort of cynical about the increasing interest in Christianity and the return to God, but to me it's obvious, he said. As meaning deteriorates in the modern world, as our value systems and institutions crumble, all of us become increasingly aware that there is this eerily familiar awakening and beckoning figure that we've all known of all of our lives within us and around us. And as for me, it's very exciting, he declared. The people I've seen come to the Lord are the last people I would have ever thought would have come, and they become the strongest advocates for truth. And the ones I thought were fervent in the things of God, I've watched them peel off like Ahab and the 400 prophets. But my great joy is, no matter how the enemy amasses itself for the destruction of truth, I found the secret. Ask God for help. Amen. Ask him for help. I just think all those things that the Lord showed me in that passage wasn't just for me, it's for all of you. We've had the privilege to do this together for these last few years. I know you get tired. And I know it seems as though the more we stand in defense of truth, the more we get attacked. It's okay, we don't have to have all the answers. We just confess our inadequacies. Thank him for what he's doing in advance. He's got this. We're gonna be all right. Pray, ask him, read, he'll give you answers. Cry out to him, cling to him. Don't rely on your inadequacies and your pathetic self. You don't know what the enemy's doing and how involved they are. It's hard to distinguish the voices in the midst of it all. Some of them declare themselves to be prophets, but they're lying tongues. But God knows all of it. Just ask him for help. He'll do it. Praise him in the midst of it. Hold that thought captive. Watch him show himself strong on your behalf. You'll get through the battle, and you'll look around at all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon you and the friends he's blessed you with and the lives you get to rejoice as you've seen them deliver from death unto life. And yes, he'll heal our loved ones. There's different types of healing. The body can heal itself. Sometimes God uses doctors in spite of themselves. Sometimes it's miraculous. You can't even explain it. And there's a healing we don't like, but it's a good one. You get a brand new body, eternal in the heavens. But I know this, every one of them works, and God is good, and we get to ask him. We know we can do it, and we're just asking that he would. May God encourage you with this and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.